We turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the first epistle of John, and we shall read again in chapter 2 and at verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Amen. The apostle's theme here is still the one he began the epistle with. That is the theme of fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have that in verse 3 of chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel calls sinners to return to God, and to do so by trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting of sin. For in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, all that is needful for a restoration of fellowship between the sinner and God is there. There as God's free gift to the guilty and hell deserving, those who could not in any way at all by their works obtain restoration and fellowship with God. No, it is by Jesus Christ. And we know God in Jesus Christ. When he was in the world, Christ gathered his disciples. He taught them. He spent time with them. There was fellowship between the disciples and their Lord and Savior. John is referring to that. But it was above all a spiritual fellowship through the Holy Spirit. And though Christ is now absent from this world, his people enjoy fellowship with him, and through Christ, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What John is saying in our text is that the enjoyment of this fellowship, the experience of it, the blessedness of it, is in some way connected with our walk. You might be someone who would think of yourself as a Christian, and yet do you walk with God? Do you walk with Jesus Christ? Or do you live still as you ever did, doing much the same things, thinking much the same thoughts? The name Christian really does not mean a great deal in your case. It is just a label, and the reality of it is not to be found. That is where the first epistle of John is a great help to us. Here in the opening chapter, and in our text, and throughout, because in it we have marks of grace, evidences of the new birth, signs of those who enjoy God's salvation. Fellowship with the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to think upon it, that the God of heaven, who is ever blessed, who does not stand in need of any creature, not man, should condescend to have friendship and fellowship with such as we are. A wonder of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, John is showing us what the walk of the Christian ought to be. And we should consider this. It is very important, especially in our day. So many wrong views of what a Christian is, or how a Christian should live. And do we not see the world coming into the church? Things are allowed today within the church and in the Christian life that would not have been allowed in previous generations. And we have to be watchful indeed within the church, and we must watch ourselves. And the blessedness of the believer is in knowing God through Jesus Christ and enjoying fellowship with God, not with the world, not going after the things of the world. As John will tell us later in this chapter, if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. It is one or the other. And the believer has been enabled by grace to lay hold of Christ. And Christ must be our first love. The first thing we shall consider, with the Lord's help, is what we might call secret of the Christian life. What makes a Christian? What makes a true child of God? It is there in the opening words of the text. He that saith, he abideth in him. To abide in him, to abide in Jesus Christ, is what makes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a Christian indeed. To abide in Christ. That speaks of a union with Christ. Friend, there must be a union between your soul and the Savior, or you are not a Christian, and you cannot be a Christian. Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the name represents the person and his offices and his redeeming work. It represents the fullness of grace which is in Christ. John has already spoken of knowing Christ in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, there already is an evidence of a true Christian. The keeping of God's commandments, not in a legal way, shall we say, not in an attempt to be justified by our own works, but in a thankful way, an evangelical way, as those who have heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ, who know gospel grace, gospel justification, and so out of gratitude to such a Savior for so great salvation, desire to please him by obeying him. Such are in Christ. And they abide in him. And when we read of that word abide, we always go, do we not, to John chapter 15. When Christ addressed the disciples in the upper room, and when he said to them, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And that is a figure of the church. It is a figure of the visible church, but especially of the true church, Christ and his people. Because in the visible church there are many branches which appear to be in Christ, and yet they are not. There's no fruit. And eventually those branches are cut off. They're dead. There's nothing there of spiritual life. There may be gifts. There may be many attainments. They may have the praise of their fellow men. People might call them good men, respectable, upright, God-fearing. But if there is no life in them, then they're not Christians. They're not abiding in Christ. What is it then to abide? It is to be engrafted into Christ, so that from Christ you receive life in your soul. And that is what is done with the vine. You have the stalk, and you may graft into that stalk and stem a branch of a different vine, the fruit you desire to have, and you put it into that stalk, and from that strong stalk, that living stalk, that branch will receive the strength to be able to produce its desired fruit. But only as it abides in the vine. If the graft fails, that branch will wither, that branch will die, there will be no fruit. But when the Lord saves his people, he grafts them into Christ. The new birth, regeneration, a life in the soul that was not there before. Spiritual life, gracious life, Christ-centered life through union with him. A real union, although you cannot see it directly, it will be evident by its fruit. The Spirit of God creates faith in the soul. And by faith, man or the woman lays hold of Christ, freely offered in the gospel, embraces the Savior as prophet, priest, and king, trusts in his sacrifice that he made on the cross for sinners, trusts in his righteousness as a justifying righteousness as we stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. He is our head. We are members in his body. We're speaking spiritually. But there's another figure there. A member in the body of Christ. And the member in the body gets its life and direction from the head. And that's the church. If Christ is not the head, if Christ is not giving his life, his gracious life, to those who belong in that church, then that church is not a true church. is just a gathering of people. And whatever they do, whatever religious devotions they may engage in, if Christ is not the head, there's nothing there. They do not belong to the Savior. But He gives life to each and every one of His people. And what life it is. Life more abundant. Life eternal in union with Himself. Do you fear sometimes as a believer that through your sin a separation may come about between you and Christ? Have there been times in your life when, because of your sin, the Lord has withdrawn from you, seemed very far away from you, and you felt the frown of His face rather than enjoy the light of His countenance lifted upon you? That may be the experience of the true Christian, of the child of God, of a living branch in the vine. And the devil is there to tempt you and say to you, you've gone too far. Your sin is too great. Your faith is too weak. The Lord has deserted you, and the Lord will not return to you. And that has brought many of the Lord's people down into the depths. Cloud in their sky. Darkness. And we read in chapter 1 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And perhaps Satan has come with that accusation. You're walking in the darkness. You're not the Lord's. And how precious then is this union the believer has with Christ. That it is an indissoluble union. It will never be broken. And how precious are the words at the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Precious heavenly advocate. The same Lord Jesus Christ, who as our great high priest died on the cross for our sins, is there now in glory at God's right hand, making intercession for His own. And His intercession is this: He is the propitiation for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, He put away all the sin of His people, because He endured the wrath of God, which those sins deserve. Therefore His people will not experience that vengeful wrath of God. How could they? Christ has died. Christ has paid the price. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We are sinners. He is righteous. By faith in Him, through our union with Him, we are righteous in Him, with the righteousness of justification. And we shall have righteousness within, in terms of sanctification, more and more by his grace. The secret of the Christian life, abiding in Christ by faith. Then we have professing Christ. He that saith, he abideth in him. Here is one who names the name of Christ. And our calling is, when we name the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity. I trust in Jesus Christ. I look to him for my salvation. And that, of course, is the beginning. We take our stand on the side of Christ, and when that public profession is made, that faith which is being professed is tried. It's tried in every believer, and especially those who have made public profession. A saving change is such that there are evidences for the one who's undergone it. There are the marks of conversion, and it is right that the one who has received such grace from God should acknowledge that and confess that. And such faith will be tried. And the need is to abide in Christ consciously, to depend upon him, to lean upon him. What does a profession of faith in Christ entail? What does the union with Christ mean? It means this, in the language of the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine, and I am his. There's the marriage. There's the blessedness that we may call Christ our beloved. And we know that we are dear unto him. That is the essence of what it is to be a Christian. Christ is first. First in everything. He is the Lord of your life. He is your chief love. You say again, as we have in the song, yea, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. That's how it should be with every Christian. And everything flows from that. If you love Christ, then will you not serve him? Will you not obey him? Will you not endeavor to please him? Will you not be giving your life day and daily to him? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so, while you remain in this world, you will acknowledge him before men. That is your duty. That is your privilege. When we take that step, and it is a great step to take, as we have said, we find that our faith is tried. The devil gives us even more attention. You see, the devil, if he can bring about the downfall of a professing Christian, believes that thereby he has struck a blow at Christ and gained some advantage. If that one who perhaps has succumbed to temptation, gone astray, fallen badly, is one of the Lord's, the Lord will gain the victory. In that soul, he already has, and it will be manifest. The grace that has already been given will be evident once more. That one will be lifted up and strengthened and enabled to go on in fear of God the Lord. The devil will not capture any of Christ's own. They have been brought by Christ out of his grip. Sometimes it is as though he puts a finger upon them, the devil trying to grasp them. But he never gets a hand upon them, because they're in Christ's hand. That is a mighty hand, and it's a nail-pierced hand. It's a hand of love. Love for his own. And there is all grace in Christ, whereby his people are kept. Far better indeed not to stumble, not to fall, to maintain our walk, going on with Christ as those who are in the light. Because God is in the light, and it is in the light of God's word of truth, the light of the powers of righteousness, that we enjoy fellowship with God. Dear Christian, it is good for you if you sense your weakness as a believer. Far better for you than if you congratulate yourself on your strength. Strength have we none in and of ourselves. Strength we need, and strength we get from one source only, from Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. What a day we are now living in. The assaults upon the church, upon her beliefs, upon her practices. We're speaking of the true church, the church that would be faithful to her Lord. And how shall we withstand these things? It may be costly. Looking ahead, if we can understand anything at all, will we not be seeing sincere Christians, godly men and women, more and more brought to court, tried in that sense, literally, and perhaps found guilty of some man-made offense, some infringement of the iniquitous and perverse morality of our day. And we are the followers of Christ. And Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our profession by the Holy Spirit. And he is King, King of kings, Lord of lords. And it is right for us that we obey God rather than men. We know our duty, but how to perform it? Like Paul of old, and the flesh is weak, and we need the strength of God's grace, and that strength is available to us through Jesus Christ and our union with him by faith and the diligent, prayerful use of the means of grace. How strengthening is God's word. When you come to it, it evidences itself to be the truth, divine truth, eternal truth. And holding it, you can say to those of the world, however many they may be, however powerful they may be, however threatening they may be, I stand here. This is truth. And all the fashions and fads of this changing world, and there are such things in culture and phases and periods when things go in the wrong direction and become very misguided and turned upside down. These things do not last. That is the comfort for the church today. Times we're going through, they cannot last. They're destructive things that are now being advocated. Harmful, sinful. And God in the heavens, looking on, he will allow things to go so far, and then no further, especially when his own people become the victims, simply because they stand for what is true and right in God's sight, as he has declared these things in his word. And we get strength from the throne of grace. We go there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a needy time we have today. Be going to the throne of grace continually, pleading with God that he would strengthen you in your profession as a Christian. And your fellow Christians, that you will be a defender of the faith once delivered unto the saints, and joyfully stand on the side of Christ. And then we have finally walking with Christ. He that saith he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Christ, walked. Vows upon the Christian to live to the glory of God. And when those vows are upon us, may we regard them properly and understand that in the whole of life, our life, public and private, we are called to honor God. And we are to do so in terms of our walk, and the walk sums up the whole of our conduct. And our walk is to be patterned on the walk of Jesus Christ. Christ coming as the Redeemer undertook the work of redemption that is unique to Christ. But Christ dwelt in this world as one made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And that he might redeem his people, it was required of him, the lawmaker, the lawgiver, that he should be subject to his own law, the moral law of God, and keep every precept of that law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. There is the pattern. Now, no mere man since the fall in this life keeps God's law perfectly, but daily breaks it in thought, word, and deed. But what is the spirit in us, the desire the aim. If we are the Lord's, united to Christ, knowing his love and the riches of his mercy and grace, is it not our desire and aim in life? To glorify God by walking as Jesus walked, walking with Christ is to walk in the exercise of God-given grace in obedience to God's revealed will. That is what you have in the scriptures principally. What you are to believe concerning God and the duty which God requires of you. And God's word directs your walk and my walk. We will always come short in this life of the perfect walk of Christ. But do we look to him and learn from him? You think of the disciples. They sat at Jesus' feet for 3 years and more. They listened. They learned. But so slowly. And when you think of their walk, such as we are given sight of it in the scriptures, so many missteps. Some of them wanting reward, a special place in the kingdom above. Some of them so bold as to be promising this and that to the Lord. Some of them doubting, fearful, and as we know, in the hour of trial, Christ's trial, forsaking the Lord, denying that they knew him. They were called to walk as Jesus walked, but they came very far short of that. We must still look to Christ. And the more we look to Christ, the better. The more our hearts and minds are fixed upon him and not on the things of the world, the better for us and the better for the church and the better for the cause. What does the Lord require today and desire? It's not numbers of professing Christians. It's professing Christians who are like their Lord. Who think as the Lord thought. When he was in the world, when he was enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself, did he think of turning back? Did he think of withdrawing? Did he think of softening his teaching, his preaching? Not exposing sin as he did? No, these were not his thoughts at all. He would do the will of God. And we read how he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that for crucifixion. Crucifixion because he walked with God, walked in the light, did the will of God from his heart perfectly, the Lord of the Lord being in his heart. And out of love for God and love for his people. He would not turn aside. And that is how his followers must be. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Whichever way you disobey God's law, it is sin. Go beyond it or not come up to it. It is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so much that we do is because we're not looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and out of faith obeying the law. These things mar our profession. They hide the light which is in us by grace. Christ, the light of the world, said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." And so we are the light of the world, if we are the Lord's. And we are that, in as much as we reflect the glory of our Saviour and the glory of his obedience, we can only do that by grace, by saving grace. There must be that renewal within, that conversion to Christ, that growth in grace, that pursuit of holiness, enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Christian walk is not an easy thing. It is not a stroll, as it were. It is something we have to be resolute about. We have to do it with determination. We have to press toward the mark. It is a lifelong thing. Whenever it began in your life, if you are a Christian, there was ahead for you many years of the same, walking as Jesus walked. And you began perhaps in a faltering way, but the Lord has strengthened you and upheld you, and the Lord perhaps has gone after you when you strayed from the path, and perhaps even taken you out of the ditch if you fell into it. And his grace will keep you. That is his promise. It's not a casual or a lazy thing. Christian life. Just going to church. Worship. Then going home and forgetting about it all. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is a life that comes from God to the soul and transforms the person. Makes that person a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the whole heart and mind and will and affections turn to God. Turn to heaven. There is today a very flippant attitude to many things in religion. There is that which pleases man in the church. Even sacred worship is polluted by man-made inventions. Will worship brought in to the sanctuary to attract people, to hold on to people, It is all so wrong, mistaken. The church cannot be gathered and built in that way. It must be the Lord's doing. It must be according to his word. And for the Lord's people, there must be much prayer going up on such a day as this, that the Lord would remove the blindness from so many, even those who may profess to be his people, yet they're caught up in so many things which are not convenient. They're not profitable. They do nothing for the soul. Communion with God in Christ. Walking as Jesus walked. Encouragement from God along the way. His promises. And all the grace that is in Christ. And then to take the last step on that walk, which will bring us into heaven itself and all the trials and troubles and the failings and shortcomings, then at an end, we are in the Lord's immediate presence. And we rejoice in Christ, sinlessly, as those who now enjoy glory together with him. May the Lord enable us to walk as Jesus walked. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the truth that if any man sin, there is an advocate with the Father. We need to know that as we walk in this world and as our feet are soiled, as it were, as we go on day after day, and may we know the cleansing of the precious blood, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. May we know what it is to continue with Christ and to be faithful to our Lord. Bless thy word to us for his sake. Amen.